ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Remember in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we see an interesting story here. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Again, this is, I'm better than you. Why? Because I'm doing this and you're not. And this is what he said. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this keeper of the law was looking down upon others, exalting himself. And this tax collector saw himself as he really was. I'm a sinner separated from God. I can't even look up to heaven. And God accepted that man. You see, here's the thing. No matter what anyone says, legalism deceives a person into thinking more and more highly of themselves. And what happens is God becomes smaller and smaller. Look at that Pharisee. Hey, look at all I'm doing. And it's interesting because Jesus takes the law a little bit farther than just outward actions, right? So it's a matter of the heart. Did you think about that? Were you looking upon another woman or upon another man in a lustful way? Well, you've committed adultery. You see, here is the grace of God that is extended to us. And for us, maybe some questions we need to ask ourselves. Why are we in a ministry? Why are we serving in the body of Christ? Are we looking for, you know, the applause of men? Are we looking, you know, for people to look up to us? The praise of men. And the problem is, if that's the focus, you're never going to be satisfied. Because I guarantee you, you will never get what you want. If you serve the Lord, you'll serve him to the end. Because he's faithful. People will always disappoint you. You know, it will happen. But who are you serving? You're serving the Lord. You do the work unto the Lord to the best of your ability. You bear your own load and you can rejoice in that. It's not sinful pride, but you're just trusting in God. Luther put it like this. He said, if we had to feel that the success of our ministry depended on our popularity with men, we would die. Because we are not popular. On the contrary, we are hated by the whole world with a rare bitterness. Nobody praises us. Everybody finds fault with us, but we glory in the Lord and attend to our work cheerfully. They wanted Luther dead in his day, right? The Roman Catholic Church wanted him out. He also said to preach the gospel for praise is bad business, especially when people stop praising you. Find your praise in the testimony of a good conscience. For anybody to covet praise is foolish, because the praise of men will be of no help to you in the hour of death. As it is, the praise of men stops when we die. Before the eternal judge is not praise that counts, but your own conscience. Absolutely. It's interesting because Paul talks about, you know, that we are to bear one another's burdens, those heavy loads that people are going through. And you know, again, I've talked about this, we know when people are struggling, when there's a heavy burden upon their lives. But then, as you look at verse 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own load. Wait a minute. He's just said we're supposed to help people. Now you're saying, hey, take care of it yourself. Well, not exactly, okay? The word that Paul uses for burden in verse 2 is a heavy load. Verse 5 speaks of a backpack, something a soldier would carry. Okay? Now, I know you see kids today carrying their backpacks to school, and they are a heavy load. But this is something that a soldier would carry, something that he would be able to do, not a heavy burden. So we are to help those with their heavy burdens, but we are also responsible for carrying our own load, or backpack, you might say, as we walk with the Lord. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we see the principle in regard to helping others. Paul said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I like that. You know, as we gather together, as we start talking with each other, we're encouraging each other, we're helping each other, maybe even correcting each other. That's how a healthy body functions. And for the most part, each part of our human body does what it's supposed to do. But sometimes there's a problem. And the rest of the body has to come to the aid, to the help that portion of the body. If I cut myself, there's all kinds of platelets that are going to come and try to stop that bleeding. But what about infections? Because there's a lot of bugs around here. Well, then comes the white blood cells, and they're coming into action. We got to break in the skin. We got to get over there and help. Do you see how the human body works? In fact, you know, working in the hospital for all the, in the ICU for some 30 years, I've seen it where the human body is shutting down. And it's very, very interesting, because when the human body starts to die, what happens is the things that you don't need, those start shutting down first. And everything is preserved for the things that you do need. Isn't that an amazing thing? How it just happened by random chance? Yeah, no, it didn't. And for me, you know, as a pastor, you know, I love watching people come together and helping each other. I love, you know, the church has changed a lot over the years, in that, you know, years ago, I'd say amen and the church was empty. Now people, you know, we got to flash the lights to get people out. That's a good thing. I don't really do that. But why? Because people are talking, they're fellowshipping, they're just getting together and helping each other. That is really, really important. As we read on, and I'm sure you're thinking, man, there is no way we're finishing this chapter tonight. We will. By midnight, we will be done. No, just kidding. We will finish. But Paul's going to change the subject here. Look at verse 6. He said, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." And you can kind of translate it, "Let him who receives instruction share with him who gives instruction in all good things." Caring and sharing is the idea. Not more interested in ourselves, but just caring for each other, building people up in the word of God's caring for them. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 5 said, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Or the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And that is something that is neglected, and it's something that's abused in the body of Christ. Abused in the sense that, you know, we've got all these people that, you know, have these jets and these mansions and all these huge homes and stuff. You think, well, who got that for you? It's the people in the congregation. You're living way outside of what you should be. That's not what this is about. You're supposed to be supported so you can meet your daily needs. And that's it. And there are many pastors, I had to do it for some 15 years, work outside the church to help support. And truly, if you're a pastor, it's not going to matter what you have to do. You're going to do it because that's what God has called you to do. And he'll take care of it. And I've told you before, you know, I was working full-time outside the church. And I was working in the church full-time. And I got everything done. Now I'm full-time in the church. And you would think that I'd have a lot of free time to go golfing and stuff. Yeah, and I don't golf anyway. But it's amazing how, even with all this time, there's even more stuff that I'm doing. And God takes care of it. In 24 years, I've never missed a study because I wasn't able to put one together. And I'll tell you, you know, when my kids were in high school and they were wrestling and they'd have their tournaments on Saturdays and I had the day off, I would go down at the tournaments and I'd watch them wrestle for whatever it was. Then they wouldn't wrestle again, probably for another hour or two. So I'd be in the bleachers and I have all my study material and I'd be studying because I had a couple hours. Then I watch them wrestle again and then I study again. And it was all day. And, you know, those bleachers, wow. I don't know if I can handle them. That's why you have kids when you're young, because now. Whew. Anyway, look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul is saying, look, guys, stop allowing yourself to be continually being deceived. And that's a huge thing today, the deception that's out there. It is amazing what people are getting into. You know, Christian witchcraft, I don't even know what that is. There's no such thing. It's an oxymoron. Come on. Christian tarot cards, really? I mean, I don't even understand that. This is so obvious, some of this stuff, and yet people don't see it. What Paul is really focusing on here is our sin. That we're flaunting it in the face of God, mocking God. Kind of the idea with this word mock is to turn up the nose, to ridicule, to ignore, to sneer. And don't we see that today? We see people mocking God. Now, we as Christians, can we mock God? Yeah, we can by our actions, and we need to be careful. I mean, it's not a good thing. God is not mocked, not at all. One writer put it like this. He said, Ernest Hemingway became famous for snubbing his nose at morality and at God, declaring that his own life proved a person could do anything he wanted without paying the consequences. Wow. Like many others before and after him, he considered the ideas of the Bible to be antiquated and outdated, completely useless to a modern man and a hindrance to his pleasure and self-fulfillment. Moral laws were to him a religious superstition that had no relevance. In mocking parody of the Lord's Prayer, he wrote, "Ar nada," Spanish for nothing, "who art in nada." But instead of proving the impunity of infidelity, the ending of Hemingway's life proved the folly of mocking God. His debauched life led him into such complete despair and hopelessness that he put a bullet in his head. Wow, here's this famous guy who just did whatever he wanted, right? Mocking God. And in the end, he lost. How tragic. Sinclair Lewis, Oscar Wilde openly attacked the divine moral standard and thumbed their noses at God, mocking his word and his law. Lewis died a pathetic alcoholic in a third-rate clinic in Italy. Wilde ended up an imprisoned homosexual in shame and disgrace. And near the end of his life, this is what he wrote. "I forgot somewhere along the line that what you are in secret, you will someday cry aloud from the housetop." You know, we did a study on this in Joshua about mocking God. But Psalm 2 just sums it up. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? It's an empty thing to fight against God. "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Isn't that the world today? They're just fighting against God, snubbing their noses at God. And this is how God responds. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare to the decree, 'The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Man, you can mock God all you want. God just laughs at it because he's God and you're not. You can't mock God and win. But here's the wonderful thing. He says, kiss the Son. What does that mean? Reverence. Bow to the Son, to Jesus. And what do you find? You're blessed. you know, enter into eternal life. You mean those that mock God can have eternal life if they repent? Absolutely, didn't we? That's our God. That's how gracious our God is. You know, I hate to admit, but sometimes I look at what's being done by people, how they are just mocking God, and it makes me angry. But I have to remember, I was in the same boat. And maybe my actions were the same thing that they were doing, but they were still mocking God. And he still loved me and drew me to himself. And he loves them and died for them as well. And that's what I always have to remember. They're not fighting against me. They're really fighting against God. And I need to share the love of God with them. Paul here speaks of the farmer who plants his seed, and what he puts in the ground, he's going to abundantly reap during harvest time. What's the idea? Well, I guess the idea is, what are you planting in your life? Because what you sow, you're going to reap. The agricultural principle is seen in our spiritual life. It's a spiritual principle also. Yes, there are markers of God today like there's always been. And what they sow, they will, and some have already reaped. And Schofield, he put it like this. He said, the Spirit is not speaking here to sinners about their sins, but to saints about their meanness. Wow. Now, we always like to look at others, but God says, no, this is for you. Me? Yeah, you. I need to look at my heart. Where am I at? You see, in this section on bearing and sharing burdens, are we planting seeds of love, forgiveness, and acceptance into the lives of others? Or are we sowing anger and resentment and unforgiveness in their lives? Are we walking in the Spirit or working in the flesh? You know, remember what Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You know, if you are focused on the fleshly things of this world and not walking in the Spirit, then the works of the flesh are going to flow from your life. And the works of the flesh, Paul talked about in Galatians 5 again. They're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And if that's not enough, Paul goes, and the like. So there's even more. You know what they are. If they're not godly, then they're the works of the flesh. And he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. We need to walk in the Spirit. And as we do, as we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because the Spirit of God is controlling our lives. And there's the battle. And that's what Paul talked about. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Paul talked about in Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Who can help me? Who could deliver me from this? Oh, Jesus can. Oh, yeah, I have to surrender. That's right. You know, it's kind of like that V8 moment. Should have had a V8. I should have looked to Jesus, right? I should have, Lord, help me here. Because when I try to do it on my own, I fail miserably. But boy, when I listen to what the Spirit of God is showing me, fruit that's born. And it may not always be easy, and it may not always work out the way you want, but I tell you what, you surrender to God, it's going to work out the way he wants, and that's what's best. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season which we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Think about the farmer. He doesn't go out into the field, sow his seed, get up the next morning going, where's the corn? Right? It takes time. It takes time. He has to be patient. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's God's promise to us. But isn't it easy to lose heart in the work? I mean, you look at the stuff that's going on. You look at the things you have to do. You look at what you're going through and go, oh my gosh, I can't do that. And that is absolutely correct. You can't, but he can. And many times he's just waiting for us to, again, surrender. Okay, Lord, I'm giving it to you. You help me do the things that you want me to do. In fact, in the ancient world, that phrase translated lose heart was used for the kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during labor before delivery. my wife and I have two kids, and I will guarantee you, during labor, my wife was going, "This is great! This is so exciting!" There is no way. In fact, I remember when my son Joe, who's the oldest, was before he was born, and she was in labor, she pulled me down by her, and she said, "I just want to go home. Let's stop right now." Like, well, we're kind of beyond that point right now. This is coming whether you want it or not. But that was the way it was, because labor is horrible, right? And you lose heart. You go, "Oh, this is, I can't believe it. This will never," and it happens, but, you know, baby's born. But you feel like that. But when the baby's born, you forget about it, right? And now all the excitement of holding that little baby tends to, "I don't remember that." And that's what happens with us. We go through these difficult times. It's overwhelming to us. And God sees us through. And we look, and all of a sudden, wow, look at the fruit. Look at what we have from that situation. How awesome that was. And that's what God does. He's helping us to grow. He's helping us to mature in the faith. And it's easy to grow weary in the work. But it's because, and I know for me personally, it's because when I'm weary, it's because I have the wrong focus. I need to be steadfast. I need to be immovable. I need to be abounding in the work of the Lord, not because of the results that I'm looking for, but that's what the Lord's called me to do. I need to trust in Him. The results are up to the Lord and not me. I think of Jeremiah, some 40 years in ministry, right? In fact, one point in ministry, Jeremiah's like, "Man, this is your fault, Lord. You made me do this. I don't want to do this anymore. That's it. I'm done. I'm leaving. I quit." And then Jeremiah's like, "Oh, man, you've just got this. I got this burning in my bosom, man. I've got to share these things with people." And that's really the reality. God's placed something in your heart that you need to share. You need to share Jesus with people. And as hard as it is. And God wasn't judging Jeremiah on the amount of people that were listening to him, because no one was listening to him. God was judging Jeremiah on his faithfulness to the work that God called him to do. And that's for each and every one of us. Are you faithful in the work that God has called you to do? I guess I have to say this. It's not always spiritual weariness, but sometimes it's spiritual laziness. We just don't care anymore. We don't want to do anything. Now, Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. The lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." For the lazy guy, there's always an excuse. It's too cold outside, it's too warm outside, it's too rainy outside, it's too dry outside. You know, all the excuses are there why you can't do anything. Those are just excuses. I guarantee if you want to do something, you will do it. And I know this for a fact because, you know, football season is here and cold weather's coming. And when it's 20 degrees outside, you will see the guy sitting in the bleachers at Lambeau Field with their shirts off. Green Bay painted on their chest. It's 20 degrees outside. They don't care. Well, eventually they will care, but, you know, probably be the next day when they have frostbite and remember it. But here's the thing. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. What God has called you to do, just do it. Take those steps of faith. It doesn't always work out the way we want. When I first came up here, I had all kinds of plans. "Oh, God's going to do this. He's going to do that." And God wasn't going to do any of those things. I was, but God wasn't. And He's shown me over the years. I just need to walk by faith. I need to trust in Him, but continue doing the work. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. You know, Paul, at the end of his life, I mean, here is a guy who, man, he was involved in all kinds of things. In fact, they stoned him in one of the cities he was at and left him for dead in the streets. His friends come around him. He gets up, goes back into the city. Are you kidding me? No, that was Paul. But at the end of his life, when he is sitting in prison now, waiting to be put to death for his faith by Nero, he writes in 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Man, that is my heart's desire, and I'm sure it's yours as well, to finish the race, to fight that good fight of faith, good fighter, and to keep the faith. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Absolutely. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.